Pastor Pete shared it this morning about children and just about us. And I said this in the workshop that we did about having a mature child likeness. And what is that? It's in the Bible here. We see it in Psalm 131. We'll read this quickly, just a couple of minutes here. Read this that says, I'm reading in the American Standard. It says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in matters too high for me or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. It says, O Israel, hope in God from this time forth and forever. And I think this is what God is talking about when Jesus says, be like a child. You need to be like a child. You need to have, but not still stuck to your mother's breast, but a weaned child. And I think what that says to us is, you know, all right, so I'm going to use like a strange philosophical term. Are you ready for it? There can be a tendency in us to enter into what's called or to possess what's known as a manic meta-narrative. Have you heard that? It just means that you have the only story that matters in your mind, and you know it all. And we don't know it all. It's like, I can be a haughty person. I can think like that. And when I start to know it all, start to think that I know it all, then I miss the whole point of the scriptures. And the Bible, I'm going to say something and don't throw anything at me, but the Bible is not a book of answers. It's not a book of answers. It does have answers, but it's not the why we have it is not to give us all the answers. Actually, there's more questions in the Bible. Michael Card he sang a song called Sometimes Questions Tell Us More Than Answers Ever Do. And sometimes he makes himself, we know more about his presence when we're in his absence. And so it is, you know, the questions. You go to the book of Job and you see there's question after question after question. And Job is not patient, but he's persistent in demanding sort of an audience with God. And then God brings all the questions. There's no, Job cannot answer. I lay my hand over my mouth is what he said. And I think like when we get to that point, that's like, I got to be very careful. Got to be very careful when I start to think that I have it all in my mind. I know it all. I have the story, the only story that matters. The Bible is about teaching us about the person of Jesus. That's what we read in that. We gain like an understanding of who he is. And we have, you know, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they entered into a process of data collection. That's what the tree of knowledge was about. You're going to know, you're just, and he said, you will die. And it is, it's like that you die a death by 100 cuts, by 100 web views, by, you know, I'm a person of a lot of books. You know, I'm a person of a lot of books. I read a lot of books. But I have to keep my heart understanding that I do not know the whole picture. I don't know there's a lot of questions that I have, and God does not give me all the answers. He doesn't give me all the answers. He's drawing me into an intimacy. Adam and Eve surrendered discovery and intimacy for data collection. I know so much. And this is, you know, there's studies that have been done that when you start to think that you know so much, you enter into like a level of contempt. And you start to think that you know better and you can do better and I am better. And then you become like enter into disgust sometimes. It's really kind of interesting. There's a study from the University of Washington that predicts whether a marriage will last 5 years, 15 years, or 5 minutes. And it's like, and they can know by just a simple discussion who in that relationship is feeling that they are better and that they want to do better, and that they got to get better somehow. But, you know, God says the last shall be first. He does. He says that the last shall be first. And he like brings us low to show us not to mind high things. And this is where God wants us to be. This is where God wants us to be. He calls us to quietness, confidence, and rest. He calls us to those kind of places, to that kind of relationship with him. And he also, I'm so amazed at how he always is so faithful to convince us of the truth that the gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm going to close with a little story. You can find it in a book called The Lost History of Christianity by Philip Jenkins, who is not a theologian, by the way. He's a historian at Penn State. And he wrote this book. He said in 1650, there had been a great revival. There had been a great move, missionary move in Japan through like the 1500s into the 1600s. But then a new ruler came and they did all that they could. They did all that they could to erase the Christian witness. I think there's a movie called The Silence of God or something like that. I know there's a book, but I think the movie ends with one of the last priests, the last ministers of the gospel, like in a burnt out kind of church. And he's the last one, or so they thought. 1650, the leaders of Japan thought they had erased every vestige of Christianity. So you fast forward a couple centuries to 1850s, 1853. And the Americans, U.S., actually sent a warship to the harbor in Japan to open up Japan again. And Japan opened up, and a missionary went there. There was a missionary who was teaching there. And what happened? That missionary was setting up everything, getting his church ready. And on his door, at his door, came 15 old peasants from a village. 15. 203 years it had been since Japan had thought, the emperor thought he had erased Christianity. 15 peasants timidly came and knocked at the door. Are you teaching about the Son? Are you teaching about God the Father? Are you teaching about the Blessed Virgin that we have been talking about and thinking about for all these years? How did it happen? Did the gates of hell prevail in that place? 15 villagers still had the witness of Christ in them. See, we are a people of meaning. We are a people of fulfillment, we are a people of peace, and we are a people of hope, because we know what Jesus said at that moment when Peter declared that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to the truth. It's him. It's him. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. 200 years later, somehow they kept talking about God, Jesus, God, the virgin story, Jesus. Can you know about it? We know about it. We've been waiting for someone for a while. Okay, amen. All right, so let's pray for the offering right now. Is that okay? Is that good? Pray for the offering. All right. All right, Lord, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness, your truthfulness, for the story of who you are. And Lord, you on the cross, you asked a question, why? And we ask the question often, but we know that you draw us to yourself in the midst of those questions. So thank you, Lord, for tonight. We ask you to thank you for a great week. We ask you to bless this time of giving as we celebrate you and worship you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got the new Texan coming up, Pastor Jason Moore, who's was here for many years helping us in reach pastoral care, that thing, and now he's down in Texas and he's roots for those teams, that kind of thing. All right, here you go.
Thanks, Pastor Steve.
Hey, it's great to see your faces. Wow. Wow. Can we take all of you with us? Is that possible? No, honestly, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Schaller. And just, this has been an amazing week, hasn't it? It's been a real taste of heaven And honestly, we've just been so encouraged, my wife and I and my son, who are here somewhere. And yeah, they're here somewhere. Oh, right there. Okay. All right. But no, honestly, just for a few minutes, I just want to just echo the theme of the convention. And I want to just tell you a quick story. Just really enjoying it down in Houston and just really seeing God grow the church. It's really a unique time in the United States. I'm sure you've seen it. People are incredibly open, and just one particular family that I'm thinking of, she's from Honduras, and he is from Mexico, and we recently baptized their whole family, three teenagers, and the wife and the husband, and just seeing them come to Christ, seeing them just love their Bible, and just the way he looks at the Bible, and just the way he reads the Bible to his family, it's really amazing, isn't it? And when we think about that verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58, that is steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I just think of the word stability. I think of the word integrity. I think of just this perfect stableness that our world does not possess. Have you noticed that? It's absolutely movable. People do not have answers. Tremendous crisis in families and marriages and just in mental health. And my brother and I are actually working for a marriage and family counseling agency, a biblical counseling agency, and we are preaching the gospel in counseling, and many people have come into the church through this beautiful venue. But what a great privilege to share the word of God, amen? This is the stability, and his name is Christ. And I just want to look briefly, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, and I want you to just think of that word stability with me, that when Ecclesiastes talks about it in Ecclesiastes 4, it's the threefold cord that is not broken. And who is that third cord? It is Christ. It is Christ. And when we think about the ability of grace and the ability of Christ, what happens? There is stability. There is transformation. There is permanent change. And I feel like down there in Houston, which is a very, culturally Christian place, but when you start to speak about the finished work and grace, people just look at you like a deer in headlights. They're like, what are you talking about? What gospel or what Bible or what religion are you talking about? And isn't it amazing just to share the beauty of grace and the ability of grace? Because this is what happens in 4:4. It says, but you belong to God. And aren't those beautiful words? You belong to God. You ever feel like sometimes you don't? Maybe sometimes we can be disoriented. But the truth stabilizes us and focuses us back to what Jesus has said. It focuses us back to the ability of grace, the ability of love, the ability of mercy. My dear children, you have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. And just thinking just through this whole conference, just this steadfast and immovability. You know, we don't possess that. We are moved quite easily in our flesh, quite easily in our emotions. You know, on a daily basis, we help people work through depression and work through anxiety, fear, shame. And really, we have nothing to say outside of the Bible. And we give them tools and we point them to Christ. And you know what's amazing? People are getting saved. People are getting rehabilitated. Marriages are being saved. But what are we saying here? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory in Colossians 1. It's almost like we could say in Proverbs 30, those little beavers, right? Those little animals that run into the rocks and they are weak and feeble, but they hide and they're indwelling in a place that's greater than them. And that is the rock. That's the great rock, Jesus Christ. And as we share our faith here in Baltimore or wherever it is, we have a unique time. Amen. Because what the kingdom of God in you is greater than any other kingdom, any other impossible situation. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, we have received an unshakable kingdom. Isn't that good? How many say amen to that? An unshakable kingdom. And the things that shake and those things that are shaken, what happens? They are removed. And the unshakable in 12:28 is what remains. Whatever is not of Christ will be shaken, and it'll create a great mess. But whatever is of Christ will have great ability, great power, and will have an answer when nobody has an answer. Aren't you thankful tonight? In James 1:17, it says that there is no variable of change in God. You know, just thinking about how our world is changing, the narratives change, the ideology, just strange things that people are embracing. And, we were sharing with a young person recently and just telling them who they are, that they belong to God. And they are just looking as though they've never heard that before. You know, we have a great youth group in Houston, and very, very open and very, very attentive. They come with their Bibles and they take notes, and you just can't wing it. They really want a word. And, we had them over our house recently having a game night and pizza and such. And they didn't care about the games. They didn't care about the pizza. They were like, give us the Bible. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is good. This is the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because they have received an unshakable kingdom. They are getting to know a great big God who ultimately will never, never fail them. Amen? Well, lastly, 1 Timothy. I love reading 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14. We know Paul's life before he experienced the grace of God and what was happening in his life. A lot of change, a lot of movement, a lot of second guessing. And you know what? He gives a list of who he was before grace. He had the revelation of grace. He was a blasphemer and so many other things that are written there. But then he testifies and says, I am a product of the grace of God. Stability came into his life. God held on to him. God holds on to him. And just think about that in your personal life today, the keeping power of grace. The keeping power of grace. The keeping power of grace for your family. The keeping power of grace when fear shouts its lie in our face. Think about the keeping power of grace, where not only did God do it, but he maintains it. And what's our job? What's our ministry? It's yes, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Yes, Lord, it looks impossible. Yes, Lord, addiction is broken. You know, I was talking with another brother in our church just as I close here. He struggled with alcohol, and then he made a commitment to come to church. He said, I'm just going to come to church. I'm just going to learn my Bible. And guess what? I spoke with him last week. He says, I don't have a desire for alcohol anymore. And I said, how'd that happen? He says, I fell in love with my Bible. I said, that's right. That's how it is, isn't it? And it's the ability of grace. It's that ability of mercy. It's the ability of love that really transforms lives. And thank God for this church. And thank God for praying for us in Houston. Keep praying for us. How many will pray for us? We really need it. It's a great, great front line. It's a great front line for the gospel. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Good evening, everyone. It's so good to see you. Wasn't that a beautiful word? Oh, beautiful word, as well as Pastor Steve's message earlier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our holy God, just lead us once again with your thoughts as we seek you again tonight as a body of believers. Thank you for the ability of grace, as Pastor Jason just expressed so beautifully. And thank you for your grace in our lives, in which we have learned and are learning to grow. Thank you for this grace in which we stand. Thank you for this grace by which we're saved. Guide us tonight by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have escaped from the waffle booth. Yeah, we had a great time. It was our second year of having a family Belgian waffle brownie sundae Greek salad booth. It's kind of schizophrenic. Salads on one end, the desserts on the other end. But it was such a blessing to serve everyone who came and those that we got to work with. It was just so much fun, so thank you. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 4. It's a Psalm of David, and I'm just going to read it through. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Verse 2. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry or stand in awe and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and their wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I love this psalm. Verse 1, hear me when I call, O God. Hear me when I call, O God. There's a lot in that little bit of that portion of the verse. Hear me when I call. It implies prayer, doesn't it? How many of us can reflect on a moment when we have called out, cried out, screamed out a prayer to God? It's our prayer closet. It's our prayer walk. It's kneeling beside our bed. It's falling flat on our face. I think many of us can think of many instances where we may have been in each one of those prayer positions. And God met us. The second part is so beautiful. O God of my righteousness. If we are a believer, and many of us are in this room, it's our default. O God of my righteousness, when we have royally messed up, when we have gone over the edge in our thoughts or in our minds, when we feel worthless, when everything that we expected to be doing and thinking and pursuing, somehow we find ourselves doing the opposite, and we come to that realization, and there's that moment of temptation to condemnation, we can run to our default, which is that we have been made to be nothing less than the very righteousness of God himself, because that's what he said in the very last verse of 2 Corinthians 5. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's why we can cry out to our God with full confidence and full boldness at any time. We escape to him in prayer, we run to him in prayer, and we make it a very high priority in our lives. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me, or I believe the King James says, you have enlarged me when I was in distress. Isn't that beautiful? Whatever brought that distress, whether it's our own shortcomings, whether it's a Job situation where we are somehow on trial, on display in spiritual warfare, if it's just some attack from the outside, whatever it is, in our distress, we have the privilege of having God's mind and responding to that distress and finding an amazing enlargement. You have enlarged me. And in that enlargement, we find relief. You have relieved me when I was in distress. I remember a rap session years ago. I think Pastor Schaller was doing it over in the fellowship hall, and he was encouraging us in a time of great stress. Our prayer should be, Lord, let me be pressed up against you instead of being removed far from you, or instead of causing me to withdraw from you. And that was my prayer in my own heart a couple of years ago. My wife and I just kept praying that, Lord, let this push us up against you instead of causing us to withdraw from you. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me. That's beautiful. Have mercy on me. In the next psalm, there's a moment where David says, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? My glory, that part of me, we could say, created in the image of God, it's who we've been created to be. Psalm 30 says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken away my sackcloth and wrapped me in gladness to the end that my glory, so that God-given part of me, which exalts, which celebrates, which has a hallelujah breakdown, if you will, that part of me might sing praise to you and not keep silent. But the world system, our enemies, our very own sin nature, Satan, his minions, his demons, what is their goal? To take that glory and to cause me to make light of it and think it's something less than what it is. But we have been made to be these unbelievably glorious beings. And we get a sense of that glory when we find ourselves face to face with the living God at the throne room. We come boldly and we learn to just trust in God. How long will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Seeing some friends this morning when I was at church, I looked in the audience and I saw some friends that I worked with when I was in Bible college. Mike Plunkett, Nikki Cooper, Kathy Corbiere, Mike Tilton, Mark Linton. We all worked in, it was called the Student Union. It was kind of like our cafe, except we had like, you know, servers coming to the table and taking orders. And sometimes I bust tables, sometimes I was the host. And it was crazy sometimes. I remember one convention when there was a knock on the door after we had closed and we were all just about to go home. I mean, well, we lived on the campus. We were all just about to go to bed. It was probably, I don't know, 11:30, and there was this knock on the door. And it was Pastor Stevens with about 100 people behind him. And he said, we're going to turn this place into Dunkin's. And then the doors opened and everybody came in and we reopened. And we had a long wrap. And I remember there was this lady sitting there and I said, you really need to move your chair because it's something about a fire code. And she's like, I came 500 miles for this wrap and I'm not going anywhere. It was funny. But I thought of those days in Bible college and I thought of prayers at that time, thinking about the future. And now I'm looking back at those days as many years in the past. And I think the temptation in my own heart at this point in my life would be to allow the devil to turn that glory into shame and for him to paint a picture of my life as being something mundane, and saying that those promises and that glory and those prayers and those moments of vision and dreams are somehow less than they really were. Has anyone ever sensed that temptation? and the devil is taking some type of paintbrush, and he's trying to put huge X's on things that God actually did, which are the reality. But he's trying to woo us into some type of hypnotic trance, saying, that wasn't reality, this is reality. What's the purpose of that? It's to completely sap us of present fruitfulness and to really dilute a future glory and opportunities for wondrous things that remain to be seen in heaven, fruit of these very moments right now. Just an encouragement for each one of us. Our spiritual life needs to be no less than the gloriousness of our Lord and Savior at this very moment, whatever our present lot or present circumstances. God is for us. God is with us. The kingdom of God is within us. Eternity is to be grasped and laid hold of, and God is encouraging us. So please, just an encouragement to each one of us, not to allow the devil, not to allow our enemies to cause us to belittle anything God has shown us, because God's calling is very different than what we may expect it to be with our natural expectations. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Where does he place the godly man? Where does he place the godly woman? We learn about it in Psalm 91. It's the secret place of the Most High. It says later in that psalm, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 will fall at your right hand, but it won't come near you. And then the Amplified says, because you are stable and fixed in the secret place of the Most High. We are set apart in the cleft of the rock like Moses was. We are set apart, accepted in the Beloved, accepted in the Son of his love. This is where we sense who we really are in Christ. Be angry or stand in awe and do not sin. I remember a dear friend, he was in the valley of decision about whether or not to go on the mission field. And he came to the conclusion, I want to have awe in my life. I don't want to miss that awe. And he made a decision. Stand in awe and do not sin. Stand in awe and do not sin. Have you ever said the devil made me do it? I remember as a kid, we used to watch Batman after school. I don't mean the Batman movies. I mean the old Batman. Anyone remember that one? 1960s? And very often, they would fight and the ground was always tilted and you'd see those big words, pow. Bam, Socko. And then in the end, Batman would often see the, what would you call this lady? She was like some lady who was helping the Joker or the Riddler. She was usually pretty, but kind of ditzy. And then he would say something like, why did you do it? And she'd always say something like, I was forced into a life of crime. And then the police would come and they'd put her in handcuffs and she'd be let off. And you know, Batman would kind of look, and, you know, that was the end of the show. But did the devil really make her do it? Did the Joker make her do it? She made a decision, didn't she? Yeah, Romans chapter 6. You know that verse that says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or whether of obedience leading to righteousness. Whoever we give ourselves to at a given moment, we serve. We serve. It's an amazing principle. as believers, we have been given a free will. And because of the grace of God and because those chains of sin were cut when Christ died on Calvary, we're given a choice. And we're not stressed out crazy people trying not to sin, but we are people zealously and fervently serious about walking in and being filled with the Spirit and leading powerfully anointed lives. And then there is that awe in our life. And then sin, just like Pastor Jason expressed, talking about that gentleman no longer needing to drink, sin loses its power. Yeah, sin loses its power. Be angry, stand in awe. You could say be feisty, stand in awe, and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Have you ever communed? Can we think of those times where we've been on our bed? Maybe we've been troubled and we've wanted to just sublimate, go negative, complain, but we kind of groped for a moment in the darkness and we laid hold of a verse, a word, some principle of Scripture, and it encouraged us and it led us to think a little more with God. Think a little more with God. And then a bit more of that verse maybe came. And then it became a conviction and it became very real. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? There are many saying that these days. There are many, all of our lives, there will be some naysayer, some mocker, scornful individual saying, who's going to show us any good? And this prayer so beautiful of David, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Isn't that beautiful? We know he causes his face to shine upon us. We know we've been accepted in the Son of his love. We've been accepted in the Beloved. So we can confidently pray that prayer. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. I need to see your face right now. What I'm seeing is not edifying. It's not encouraging. I need to see your face. I need to see the grace and truth that comes in Jesus Christ. You've put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I don't know who they are, but I do know that in my life I have often been tempted, intimidated, stressed out by everyone else whose life seems to be so awesome, and mine seems to be lacking in maybe some area. And wow. Social media doesn't help. Really, I'm just trying to think of like this year, 2024. We're in this society where we're just bombarded with so much vanity, futility, promise of fulfillment, but completely empty promises of fulfillment, and you find a stressed out, mentally tired, weary, ill people. And it really is the state of this world system. I'm not talking about the United States, but it's this necessarily, but it's the state of the world. A people that's just looking for communication, looking for the latest tantalizing fix, something to just, that's so funny. Oh my gosh, that was so funny. But after the millionth, that was so funny, it's not that funny. Because it leaves the seeker weary. But Jesus Christ is fulfillment. This prayer life, this life with God, the life of the Scripture, the life of meditation, the life of edification, choosing to speak out, reach out, and love when we naturally would not. God is in this, and we find our glory in these moments. We find who we've been made to be in Christ when we go beyond our natural inklings and we enter into the life of God. Psalms are amazing. Has anyone ever suffered from insomnia? Yeah, maybe you need some magnesium citrate, but maybe you need a psalm. A go-to psalm when you can't sleep is amazing. Start thinking about it. Start thinking about it. And what happens? Verse 8 might happen. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Peace I leave with you. I think Kevin was singing part of that verse this morning. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is our legacy. It's our inheritance. It's God's gift to us. The gift is peace. And that peace is Jesus Christ himself. Lord, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for hearing our prayers when we cry out to you in distress, when we're seeking you in moments when we sense futility and we want substance. Thank you, Lord. You do satisfy our soul. You do water your garden. And we look to you, Lord, because you are our great God. You minister to us. You serve us. Thank you, Lord. Guide us. Guide us, Lord. You are the God of our righteousness, and you enlarge us when we're in distress. In Jesus' name, amen.